Today's first reading is taken from Acts 20, and I'll be reading from verses 7 to 9 from the Good News Bible. On Saturday evening, we gathered together for the fellowship meal. Paul spoke to the people and kept on speaking until midnight, since he was going to leave the next day. Many lamps were burning in the upstairs room where we were meeting. A young man named Eutychus was sitting in the window, and as Paul kept on talking, Eutychus got sleepier and sleepier, until he finally went sound asleep and fell from the third story to the ground. When they picked him up, he was dead.
And as Phil comes up to preach for his first time here, let me lead us all in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you are going to say to us this morning through Phil as he unpacks that word in the next few moments. Father, we want to pray for Phil. We want to thank you for Phil. We want to thank you for church together. Thank you for that sense of your presence with us yesterday as we had the induction service. And Father, as we come now to listen to you, Father, we come to listen to you as Phil delivers what's on your heart, Lord. Father God, give us ears that are listening. Give us hearts and minds that are open as we begin the next stage of this journey together as church. Father, anoint Phil with all he needs as he brings what's on his heart for us, but more importantly, what's on your heart, Lord, for us as we begin this journey together. Lord, bless our time. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Are you ready? Good. It is so good to be here and to finally get the opportunity to be at the front here as your new as a new minister here at the church. And it's, yeah, I've been looking forward to this. And I hope that you're going to get used to my accent. I know it's a bit different, but you still invited me despite my accent. There's nothing I can do about it, really. It's an up north accent. It's near Liverpool. I can do a little bit of Scouse, but it's plastic Scouse because I was outside Liverpool. It was Widnes that I was mainly brought up, so I can do things like, all right, dear mate, how are you doing, eh, lad? But it's not as good as my brothers can do it and other people can do it. But yesterday at my induction, it was said that I sometimes, I think it was commented on my suits were sometimes, and obviously I'm not wearing a suit today. We'll find out about that some other time. It doesn't matter today. They were different kinds of suits. But the other thing that wasn't mentioned that I sometimes have done is try and do different accents. And it never works, really. But I want to start off with a story. Some of you are still wondering where I'm going to go with the story that was read in the reading earlier on. And in fact, Paul Beasley Murray was here yesterday at the induction. And when he heard I was preaching from Eutychus, he said, be interesting to see what you can bring from that one. But anyway, we'll get back to that. Here's another story. Two Mexicans are stuck in the desert, wandering aimlessly and close to death. They are close to just lying down and waiting for the inevitable, when all of a sudden, hey, Pepe, do you smell what I smell? He's a bacon. I is sure of it. See, Louis, he smells like a bacon to me too. So with renewed strength, they struggle up the next sand dune, and there in the distance is a tree loaded with bacon. There's raw bacon dripping with moisture, there's fried bacon, back bacon, double smoked bacon, every imaginable kind of cured pig meat. Pepe, Pepe, we are saved, it's a bacon tree. Oh, Louis, are you sure he's not a mirage? We is in the desert, don't forget. Is he going Scouse again? I don't know. It always does. Pepe, when did you ever hear of a mirage that smelled like a bacon? He's no mirage. He's a bacon tree. And with that, Louis races towards the tree and he gets within 5 metres, Pepe following closely behind, when all of a sudden, bam, 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 there's gunfire, opens up and Louis is cut down in his tracks. It's clear he's mortally wounded, but true friend that he is, he manages to warn Pepe with his dying breath, "Pepe, go back, man, you was right. He's not a bacon tree." Louis, mi amigo, what is it? Pepe, he's not a bacon tree. He's a hambush. Well, I do like stories, and I hope to share a few more with you over our time together. But this story that was read this morning, it's nice to see people laugh in church, actually, isn't it? It's good. It's nice to see people laugh. Jeff Lucas once says, "We don't have fun as Christians, we have deep joy." But it's good to be serious too. And it's important to be serious too. And this thing I want to talk to you about today, I just want to share my heart with you a little bit today as my first sermon here. So it's not so much exposition of a passage as sharing my heart using this story of Eutychus, which is one of my favourite stories in the Bible, believe it or not. I've got a few favourites, but this is one of them. And it stuck with me from when I was very young. And I still like it today, so I thought I'd share it with you. We just heard this story of this young man, Eutychus, who sat on the windowsill. It was obviously they didn't have glass in the window, so he sat there on the windowsill listening to Paul speak on and on. And I'm not going to preach that long today, but he was going on and on. It says, I love the way it words it in the Bible, because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, and seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. And when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. That's what you call a dead, boring sermon, isn't it? What I want you to do is just think for a moment with me, because when I read that, I began to think about what was going on in Eutychus' mind. Why did he fall asleep? What possible reasons can you think of why Eutychus would fall asleep? Okay, because he's tired. What else? Because he was bored. What else? Because it was hot, okay? It was hot because there was many lamps, yeah? Yeah, because there was many lamps. Anything else?
Illness.
He could have been ill, yeah, I guess. It doesn't say that, but it might have been. Okay, you've got two out of three. I'll come to the third one later on that I was thinking of, okay? There's two or three that I was thinking of particularly. I want to start with the first one of these. It could be that he was just bored. Has anyone ever fallen asleep in church? Okay. I have to admit I've fallen asleep. Someone taught me once a good technique for not falling asleep, or for being able to fall asleep in church and get away with it. You have to, it's better. Everyone, put your thumb out in front of you like that. Okay, and then bring it towards your neck there and turn it round that way, and if you've got a collar or something, just pop it in there and then duck your head like that. Now, and it just looks like you're nodding along to the sermon. It works. I've tried it. But church can kind of does have for many people this image of being boring. Doesn't it? People you talk to outside of the church might say, "Oh, well, church is boring." I know that as a youth, even myself, you know, at school, people thought of church as boring, and I'm sure that many still do today. Christians in the church often think of church being boring, and the image of Christianity generally one of the terms that's used, if you go and ask people generally on the streets and so on, and one of the reasons why a lot of people end up leaving the church, it's not the only reason, there's other reasons as well, but one of those reasons is because they're bored. Same thing, week in, week out, long sermons, lots of songs when you're tired anyway, and they're bored. And church decline in this country, especially amongst young people, should concern us. Why should it concern us? Because Jesus cares about his church and he wants to build it. Matthew 16, 18 says Jesus wants to build his church and is building his church and will build his church. And he wants to come back for a glorious bride. And he will do, but it's important to him. And Jesus cares for folk out there. People outside of the church as well. He doesn't want them to think of it as boring and not want to Christianity as boring or church boring. And there's a story, again, it's a story that I heard a long time ago that stuck with me, and that's it came to mind when I was thinking about today. It's a story that Ernest Hemingway told about a Spanish father and his teenage son. And the relationship between the father and son became strained and eventually was shattered. And when the rebellious son, whose name was Paco, a common Spanish name, ran away from home, his father began a long and arduous search to find him. And as a last resort, the exhausted father placed an ad in a Madrid newspaper, hoping that his son would see the ad and respond to it. And the ad read, "Dear Paco, please meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. Love, Father." And as Hemingway tells the story, the next day at noon in front of the newspaper office, there were 800 Pacos all seeking forgiveness from the fathers. Now it's funny, but it's not funny. Because there are many people out there. I mean, let me ask you this. Are you glad that your sins are forgiven? Those of you who are Christians here. There are many people out there that have never known what it is to truly have their sins forgiven. They don't know the joy that comes from that, the hope that comes from, the release that comes from that, the freedom that comes for that. They don't know that. And they need to know. I remember a place not so far from here, I believe. I'm not great in my geography yet, but South Woodham. Okay, when I was probably in my very early 20s, late teens or early 20s, I was down on a mission team down this way, and we were in South Woodham. And around that time, I heard a story. We were doing some work in a local secondary school, some Christian work, and there was something happened that week while we were there that really shocked the school and upset anybody. And basically what had happened was one of the young men in one of the boys in the school, I think it was a 14-year-old, had gone down to the railway track, stuck his leg over the line to get the train to take his leg off so that he could get some attention because he was lonely and hurting and no one cared about him and bothered with him. And if the train took his leg off, everyone would be concerned about him and it might solve his problems. Well, of course, you know anything about trains, the train came along, sucked him under and he died. And it hit the school. And we were in the school doing mission that week. But that stuck with me as well. That stuck with me because there are so many people that are hurting and lonely and needy out there in the world that need to know the love of Jesus. And we've got it in here. We know about Jesus' forgiveness in here. We've had our sins forgiven. They need to know it out there. Now, what you're hearing now is something of my evangelist heart that was talked about yesterday. But one of the problems with that, one of my biggest problems with this, is when people are put off coming to Jesus because they think Christianity is boring or irrelevant, and they see church as boring and irrelevant. Surely we've got to do something about that to make it real and relevant to them because of the great need that there is and because of Jesus' heart for those that are lost and don't know that forgiveness of sin and are hurting. Do you agree? Yes. So, church and Christianity was never meant to be boring. It was meant to be life-changing. It was meant to be life-saving. It was meant to be life to the full. The word boring never came into it for Jesus. When I read the book of Acts in the Bible, I don't see boring church. You know what I see? I see shipwrecks. I see stonings. I see prison breaks. I see miracles. I see loads of people getting saved and coming to Jesus. I see 11 out of the 12 disciples martyred for their faith, laying everything on the line. But none of that is boring. You can call it a few different things, and you might not like it all, but it's not boring. And Christianity is not boring if we live it the way God intended. And his church should not be boring if it's full of the life that it should be as God intended. And the most exciting times in my Christian life have been when I've been 100% sold out for God. Times when I've set time aside to go on a prayer walk and spend time with God, and he's spoken to me, and I've felt really close to him, and I've come back excited about that. Or times when I've prayed for people in faith, and I've seen things happen when I've done that. And times when I've seen young people that I've been ministering to walking around their school, praying for their school and for their headmaster, because they want to see a difference made in their school, inspired by God, and full of the wanting the Holy Spirit to work through them to make a difference. Those times are exciting, living like that. I've shared stories with you before when I was here preaching of walking past the phone box. Some of you remember that one? The phone ringing. When just being open to God's Holy Spirit, those are the most exciting times. And my heart is to encourage the church to be all it can be and should be. Exciting, relevant, making a difference. And there's another story. This is from a book that I read. Again, it's an older book. But it's Why Men Don't Listen and Women Can't Read Maps. I didn't write the book, don't shoot me. Every woman in the world has had the following conversation with a male who is standing in front of an open fridge. David, where's the butter? Jan, it's in the fridge. David, I'm looking there, but I can't see any butter. Jan, well, it's there. I put it there 10 minutes ago. David, no, you must have put it somewhere else. There's definitely no butter in the fridge. At that, Jan strides into the kitchen, thrusts her arm into the fridge, and as if by magic, produces a tub of butter. Now, inexperienced men sometimes feel that this is a trick. They accuse women of always hiding things from them in drawers and cupboards. Socks, shoes, underwear, jam, butter, car keys, wallets. They're all there, they just can't see them. With her wider arc of peripheral vision, a woman can see most of the contents of the fridge or cupboard without moving her head. Her estrogen hormones allow her to identify matching items in a drawer cupboard or across a room and later remember objects in a complex random pattern, such as where the butter or jam is in the refrigerator. Now, new research also suggests that a male brain is searching in the fridge for the word "ber" or "ter-ter-er-er". If it's facing the wrong way, he virtually can't see it. This is why men move their heads. Men move their heads from side to side and up and down as if to scan for missing objects. Now you know. So don't blame us. Right. We can't always see what's under our noses. And you know what? When I came along to this church, I mean, I didn't really do justice when I... Those of you who are here today, I didn't really do justice to the reasons for bringing my call to here. I talked a bit about the process, and I talked about being really feeling connected to the people here as well. But I was also excited by what is right under our nose here. that I know some of you are excited about and some of you have been excited about in the past. We are a large church in the centre of this city with great facilities, with good resources, with lots of people who are very, very gifted. This is what I saw when I came and I met your youth and children's workers and I met other people in the church. We have all of these kind of resources, like I'm saying, and multicultural, which is great, and we've got all these apartments springing up all around the church, which I know some of you have talked about. And what an opportunity to be a great witness in this city, to share the life of Jesus with people in this city. And what an opportunity to explore together exciting ways of how we can do that. Now, I'm coming in kind of fresh and new. I'm excited about it. Some of you may have been here for a while and you're thinking, well, we've been there and we've done that and, you know. But I want to excite you again about it. And I know some reason why not, because what else was Eutychus, apart from the whole boring thing, which I'm relating to in this bit, I know that another reason he could have gone to sleep was not because he was bored, but because he was just tired. And many of you, and many of those that aren't here today as well, may just be tired. It's not that you're bored with Christianity or church, it's just that you're tired. You've been doing it a long time. You've been helping out with the Sunday school for the past 50 years. You know, you've done the tea and coffee rota for the past 20 years, or whatever it might be. And you've sat in lots of services, and you've been a Christian alongside, and you've been excited about things and seen things happen, and then you've also seen things not happen, and you've been there and you've done that, and you're tired. And not just that, but physically tired. I know some of you don't have just 2 or 3 miles to go down the road like I do to work. Some of you are commuting into London and back again, and you have to get up a lot earlier than I would have to get up and come home later than I would have to come home. I feel for you, but not enough to come and do it. But I know that you will be tired. I know you've only got so much energy to give. I know that this can be difficult. No one said it was going to be easy. The emotional challenges that life brings for your individual circumstances that I don't know all about. But I know that some of you will be hurting yourselves and some of you will be in difficult family situations yourselves. It's not always easy. No one said it was going to be easy. In fact, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Nevertheless, the need to get good balance and rhythms of life and days of rest and time for relationships and family and ministry and need to be well balanced. And I want to encourage us as a church to do that as well. I'm not just concerned about your spiritual health. I'm concerned about your overall well-being as well. I want to work with you on that and the health of the church. It's no good. I mean, lots of people are on fire for God if they've no energy left to do anything. We've got to get that balance right as well. I want to encourage us to minister sensitively to each other, taking our turn to help each other as family. Sometimes some will be down while others are up, and then we take our turn. But like Nigel said yesterday, we all need to play our part in the body and work together in this. But the third reason that none of you mentioned why Eutychus may have fallen asleep, and he's also one of my favourites, is maybe he was daydreaming. Who thinks Paul was a boring preacher? Well, I kind of don't think he would have been a boring preacher. No, he might have been if he'd gone on till midnight and then beyond that, which he does. It might have got a bit boring at times. And his theology can be quite deep at times. But I don't think he was a boring preacher. He certainly led an exciting life, didn't he? And when he's sharing his stories about his shipwrecks and about snakes biting him and shaking him off his hand and all this kind of stuff, when he's sharing his stories, I can imagine Eutychus, as a young man, this was me, and maybe it was some of you, I can imagine Eutychus thinking, wow, wouldn't that be cool? Wow, wouldn't that be great? I can just think, and I can imagine him going off on his own little adventure in his head, doing all these amazing things, maybe travelling with Paul and seeing him, maybe doing them himself, maybe being the next Paul. Eutychus was going to be the next Paul. He was going to be doing this stuff for God. Dreaming about what could be. Exploits for God. And I know that some young people, because I've worked in youth groups, have those kind of dreams. I know that some of you had those kind of dreams. Some of you have seen great things happen in your life. Don't stop believing now. Some of you haven't. You need to dream a bit. And you need to think about what could be. Do you know, I love the story of Joshua and Caleb, and I haven't got time to go into it all now, but it's great because Joshua and Caleb are the only two out of the 12 heads of tribe that when they are about to go into the promised land, into Jericho and so on, they say, yes, we can do it. And the other 10 say, no, we can't. They're too big. But they say, we can. What happens? They go with the majority, and so they don't go for it. And they don't go in. And they spend 40 years wandering around in the desert. 40 years later, when Joshua and Caleb are now, well, Caleb particularly, he's now 85. Okay, so this was when he was 40. He's now 85. And Caleb comes to Joshua and he says, listen, I've got the same faith now at 85 years as I had when I was 40 years. And I'm keen to use it. You can read about it in Joshua chapter 14. 85, I've got the same faith. I still believe we can go in there and do it. Let's do it. Now, I'm 50. I was excited for God when I was 20. Sometimes, as I've got older, I've lost that at times. I'm coming here, and I've got it back again. I'm sorry. But that's what you've got. And I hope to inspire you. And I hope when I'm 85, I'm still saying, I've got the same faith now I had when I was 20. And I want to see God do great things. And I want to be available to him to do that with. And I would love to work with a church that felt the same way. Whatever age you are. I'm not a maintenance minister. I'm not content for us to just stay where we are. I want us to grow numerically. I want us to grow spiritually, closer to God, and in reaching out to others. What are your hopes and dreams in God? What are your hopes and dreams for your life in God? What are your hopes and dreams for this church? Tonight, I don't want to just preach a sermon tonight. I just want to provide an opportunity for any of you that do come. I just want to share together some things and hear some of your stories and hopes and things as well. Some of your experiences and things I'm talking about this morning. God has so much more than we could ever begin to imagine. And I remember this from a long time ago as well. When this is, we've got this lovely screen here. I love this LED screen. But listen to this. I need a bit of paper. Where's my? I'll use this. Thank you. A bit of paper. So imagine this: going to God and saying, God. And God's up here. Excuse me, standing on the chair. God's up here. And God, listen. I've been doing some work, and this is what I think my life could look like. And see, I'm here, and this is what I'm thinking I might do. And then I could do this, and I think that would be good as well. And going to God with your life and kind of sharing with him the things that you want to do. And God takes the bit of paper and he goes, okay, yeah, I see what you're doing there. Yeah, that's all right. Okay, well, you can do that if you like. But I kind of had this in mind for you. And God goes into the art gallery in heaven and he goes, and he says, this is what I had in mind for you. And you go, whoa, what's this bit here? And he says, well, that's when I thought you might do this. And well, what about this bit over here? Well, that's where I thought we might do this here together. Whoa. And God says, but you can have this one if you want. Do you know what I want to do with that? Forget that. I want this one. I want what God's got for me. I want what God's got for me. I want what God's got for his church. Not our own limitations in our own minds and thoughts. But God has so much more than we can ever hope and imagine, Scripture says. And I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I've gone on far too long, so I want to finish the story, because we need to finish this story. And there are three more verses that we need to read. Otherwise, Eutychus is still dead. So can you come and read the rest of the story for us? Thank you.
Okay, so our second reading comes from Acts chapter 20, verses 10 to 12. But Paul went down and threw himself on him and hugged him. Don't worry, he said. He is still alive. Then he went back upstairs, broke bread, and ate. After talking with them for a long time, even until sunrise, Paul left. They took the young man home, alive, and were greatly comforted. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Don't worry, the second half isn't anywhere near as long as the first. It's 2 minutes. Give me 2 minutes, okay? Fantastic. Paul goes down, prays on for the young man. And this is the image I've got of that second bit. It says, Paul went down and he threw himself on the young man. Here's Paul throwing himself on the young man. And it says he put his arms around him. So he'd have to stretch out his arms like that. Sorry if you can't see at the back. And he stretched out his arms and put his arms around him. And he prayed for the young man. And the image is of somebody willing to give everything, willing to lay down their own life in order to bring life to another. Two things. One, it's exactly what our Saviour did, isn't it? He laid down his life. He stretched out his arms as he was nailed to the cross to put his arms around us and bring life to us. And secondly, he encouraged us to do likewise and follow him and be willing to give our life for others. That is exciting Christianity. When we're willing to give everything for our Saviour to follow him in his footsteps, willing to give all of ourselves to him, to be used by him, to serve him, to give ourselves for others. When we get hold of what God has for us, that's when we get that picture. And that is what I want for us. I hope you'll share that excitement with me and I haven't freaked you all out too much. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life for us. And as we come to share communion together now, we remember all that that cost you. And we're so grateful that you're willing to do that for us. We don't take it lightly and we don't take this bread and wine lightly now. We take it remembering the great sacrifice that it was. And as we do, help us to make that fresh commitment to you even this day. To take up our cross and follow you. And may it be exciting and real and relevant. And may it make a difference to the people in this city. And wherever we may go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.